Well, I'm certain that I'm not as eager for Pastor Doug to get home as the Bartell family, and for Pastor Ben to get home as the Payne family, but I'm a close third. We had a good normal week here at Hillcrest, but I got home Wednesday, knowing that it was a short week. I got home Wednesday, and my message wasn't done yet. And my son said, "Well, why don't you just tell a Bible story? Call it good." I said, "Well, you all would like that, you know? We could get on to that to brunch maybe a little sooner, that type of thing." And then sometime Friday, I thought, I should just do the one I did last week. You know, I liked that one. I put a lot of time into that. And so I just switched the video out a little bit. And we're gonna, no, I'm just teasing. But we'll be thankful when the fellows get back and the team comes back. We're thankful for the good work they're doing. It's been fun to follow the blogs. I tell so many of you that the best way to keep updated on what they're doing is through that blog. It's just like they're, you know, somewhere in the world where they've got internet access, which is just amazing that they can continue to update us and keep us posted. So that is super. It has been an interesting year. When you look at the headlines from our country, from the world, it's been an interesting year. Certainly, if you were to look at your own life, your family's life, you probably think, it's been an interesting year for us as well. And so what I'd like you to do before we get too much farther this morning is on your soul provider, if you turn to the notes page, page right, it should be soon, page 4 or 5, you see a sermon notes page. And what I'd like you to do is just to jot down the five most significant events in your life. Okay, there should be some pens in the chairs in front of you. If there aren't, just look for a mom with a big purse, okay? And there's lots of pens in there, okay? So moms with big purses, just wave your hands, okay? Share in your rows. Don't worry about this. You're not going to share this list with the people next to you. I'm not going to have you come on stage and share, nothing like that. This is just for you. But just identify your top five most significant events in your life. Okay, if any of your five are painful or negative in any way, I want you to circle those. Okay, and while you're doing that, we're just going to watch that video again more just to kind of keep time for us. We'll give you a couple minutes to fill that out. When the video ends, I'll come back up and tell you what we're doing. All right.
Two thousand ten has been an interesting year for all of us. It started out with a catastrophic earthquake in Haiti. That was followed by the oil spill in the Gulf. Later in the year, police found a car bomb in New York City. And a Christian church even threatened to publicly burn the Quran. Add to these events the fact that we all continue to live with the message that the economy is turning around, but not to the point where we feel it, at least yet. Let's be honest, it's been an interesting and even scary year. And then we come to a day like today, a day of Thanksgiving. We want to be thankful, we need to be thankful, but it's just not that easy. What if this Thanksgiving we made the choice to look at God's presence among us? What if our focus landed not on the events of 2010, but on the God who was present with us during those events? We'd see a God who was there in the middle of the rubble. We'd be comforted by the sovereign hand that's holding ours as we journey through this heartache, through this insecurity. We'd see a God who is resolutely unwilling to remove himself from our lives simply because he loves us too much. Maybe today we can shift our attention from the circumstances that have formed us during 2010 and on to the ever-present God who continues to save us, who continues to redeem us, and who continues to restore us in the middle of those circumstances. Happy Thanksgiving.
All right, if you've got your list, we're not going to share these, so I'm not going to ask you to share them or, like I said, come up to the front and share them. But I'm willing to bet that at least one, if not two of those things on your list you've circled because they were negative, painful moments for you. Looking back at them, or at least at the time they happened, you would have said, hey, these are negative, painful things. This is an exercise that if you've been a part of our Emerging Leaders or Emerging Journey group, that they do on a much bigger scale. But really, it helps to identify some of those moments that have marked your life, that have shaped your life, that have really formed who you are today. And I'm also willing to bet that some of the ones that you have that are listed maybe as positives have also brought with them some pain and some suffering as well, okay? I'm not trying to joke about this, but one of them might be, you know, marriage, right? Here comes the laughs. And we had a couple of folks, you know, that got engaged, and there's this excitement, and if you're married, you look back at your marriage, and you go, that should be one of your most significant events, right? And yet, when you're married, you get entered into all kinds of situations of conflict and stress that wouldn't necessarily happen if you just stayed single. I mean, we're just coming off of Thanksgiving, right? How many had interesting in-law moments this week? No show of hands, but, you know. And if you didn't, Christmas is coming. So you just got a few weeks to kind of get ready for that, okay? And those are fairly minimal when you look at some of the pain that can happen in the relationship of a marriage. Children would be another one, okay? Children are a blessing from God, and those of us who are fortunate to have children ought to be thankful that God has given us kids. But aside from just some of the annoyances that kids can bring, kids bring a different level of pain for you. Maybe your child has, you know, some medical things, and you're not quite sure what's going on there. Maybe your kid doesn't do well at school, or doesn't do well at a sport, or doesn't have a lot of friends. Maybe you have older children who, you know, are making choices that don't jive well with the choices you'd like them to make. And so there's this pain, there's this level of anxiety for you as a parent. How about education? Certainly, we would think that if you graduated from college or, you know, grad school or got your diploma, that a degree would be 100% pure, positive, no pain type of thing, right? If you graduated from like college, you most likely have some debt to pay back for that. So you have to go get a job. And now that you have a job, you have the opportunity to lose that job, right? And so there's some worry there. Maybe you don't like the people you work with. Maybe you don't like the customers or the industry that you're in. And so a job and education are really good things, but they also can bring in some additional pain with them as well. For myself, one of the more significant events in my life is when my family moved when I was in high school. As a freshman, I grew up in Grand Forks, North Dakota, which is about an hour north. Fargo, straight up the interstate. This time of year, it's a little bit colder than down here, and so we would play street hockey as kids, you know, and literally when the cars would drive by, we'd pull the nets to the curb, and as they drove by, we'd, you know, quick get the game going again. When the rinks would freeze, we would play, you know, real hockey on ice, and we would go to hockey games at the University of North Dakota and cheer on the Fighting Sioux, and it was part of growing up there. As a freshman, man, I enjoyed being a freshman. We were in a junior high, which was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, so we were the top of the school. 10th grade is when we went to high school. Playing the basketball team, they only lost one game the entire year. We were city and league champs, had good friends, went to a good church, we had family in town, did well at school. Life was really good. And then about halfway through that year, my dad said that he had taken a promotion with his company, and we would be moving to Fargo, about an hour south, at the end of our school year. And so when the school year was done, we moved to Fargo. It was summer, and we had missed all the deadlines to sign up for baseball and all that stuff. And so it was just a lonely summer. I have a brother who's about a year younger than I, and so he and I spent a lot of time hanging out. We'd play hoops and play tennis, but that was about it. There were no friends. There were no, you know, these summer memories that you look back and go, oh, it was a rotten summer. And in fact, we must have been so desperate for social activity that I can remember going with Mom and Dad to a roller skating party that the local Christian radio station was sponsoring. Yeah. Now that is top of the social food chain, right? Not only are you roller skating to Christian music, but you're going with your parents. Wow. I mean, get me on the homecoming court, all right? I am ready to take that down. And so it was a difficult, difficult summer, a difficult year, leaving everything I knew everything I thought was right and true and good about life, and moving to this different kind of way. I think for many of us, many of those top five moments are either painful ones, or like I said, ones that have some pain with them. And so knowing that, as we, you know, we had Thanksgiving on Thursday, and I know our culture likes to kind of speed past Thanksgiving, get right to Christmas and right to shopping and these types of things, but we're just going to spend one more Sunday on Thanksgiving. And so turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're looking at verses 21 and following. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's page 888 in those Bibles. We're going to look a little bit about Paul's life and see some things that he had to endure and how he came out through them. So here's what Paul says. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they sons of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I may sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and day at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and in the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. We're going to unpack this quite a bit here, but just a couple of thoughts that strike out right away. First of all, when I look at my life and the things that I, you know, think are painful and things that I felt for suffering, and then I look at Paul's list, I go, boy, I guess my life's not that bad. I mean, we look at what Paul had to endure, what Paul went through, goodness. And then the last part of that passage there, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise. Boy, to be able to thank God, to be thankful for God after all that, that's a remarkable kind of faith, isn't it? That shows remarkable kind of character. That is some dependence on God to be able to say that after everything that he went through. Let's unpack this just a little bit. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And if you read earlier in chapter 11, you're going to see that Paul is under attack from some opponents. And we're not quite sure who these opponents are, but we know that they're Jewish Christians. We're not sure if they're Jewish Christians from Jerusalem that have come to, you know, spy out how Paul is doing things here at Corinth, or if they're actually Jewish Christians in Corinth, right there in that city. But he's getting attacked from these opponents. And they're in a bit of a shouting match as to who best lives out the gospel, who's the better follower of Jesus, who's got the better gospel, if you will. Okay, and so this was a common technique back in the day where you had a lot of religious learned men and philosophers, and they would kind of go back and forth with this kind of a shouting match as to, you know, whose philosophy or way of life is better. Okay, and so these opponents would boast, and they would boast about their heritage, they'd boast about their accomplishments, they'd boast about their successes. They would basically just say, you know, my message is true because of how well my life is going. Okay, and it's really the secret to any good infomercial, right? If you're going to sell a product, you want to be able to say, this is how well my life is because of this product, okay? And so like weight loss, right? If you want to sell weight loss, you got to be able to prove the effects of whatever program it is that you're working, like this guy. All right? What a transformation, okay? That's one of the better pictures I could show you, more appropriate ones, all right? Okay, but look, I mean, you'd want to know, hey, what did you do? What program were you on? Was it P90X? Was it, did you just hit the gym? Was it some sort of diet? I mean, man, when you Google when you Google no money down real estate, you see those commercials from time to time, right? This is like the top picture that comes up. Oh, what a life, huh? Just you and your sweetie. You're in the woods. It's a wraparound deck. There's like no one else, right? There's no kids. There's no in-laws. It's just you and her, or you and him, enjoying living where you want to live, being the kind of people you want to be, right? And this is like, you know, this is, if you follow Billy Bob's No Money Down Real Estate program, then this is the kind of life you get to have, right? Okay? Any infomercial knows that. And so these opponents that are attacking Paul are saying, look, you got to follow our version of the gospel because our lives are better than yours, Paul. And Paul basically says, yeah, your lives are better. I mean, he says, he matches them a little bit to say, hey, wait a minute. You're saying that I'm not a Jew, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew, I'm from Israel, I'm a son of Abraham as well. So don't attack my heritage. Because for Paul, that would have been a pretty big deal. If he's trying to convert Jewish people, it was essential that he had that in him. And so he defends that. But the rest of his argument is basically a reason for why not to follow Christ. Right? Look at Paul's resume. He says, I've worked harder. When Paul says this, the word he's using basically means you work so hard to the point of physical exhaustion. Okay? For Paul, he was a tent maker, so he had to do a day job during the day, and then he had, you know, nights and weekends essentially for ministry. Whereas his opponents were most likely, you know, paid professionals. They didn't have to worry about, you know, getting an income or a living some other way. Paul says, I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number. I faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This is basically Paul's rap sheet. I mean, he's saying, I've been in trouble with the Jewish authorities. I've been in trouble with the Roman authorities. I've been in trouble with both sets of authorities. I've done my time. I've been punished for these types of things. And for Paul's opponents, they would have said, that's not good. Because Paul's opponents either would have been in cahoots with the authorities, or they would at least try to live such a life that never got them into trouble. Okay? And so for Paul to say, yeah, I've been this, and I was charged with this, and I was convicted of this, and da-da-da-da-da, that would have been bad in Paul's opponents' minds. Paul says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole day and a whole night and a day at sea. Okay? Sea travel was perhaps the most dangerous form of travel in the ancient world. When you got on a boat, there were no life jackets. Okay, life jackets hadn't been invented yet. All right, and there were no lifeboats. So when the wind was so bad, or the storm was so bad, your boat broke, or you were forced over sea, you clutched onto whatever part of boat you could hang on to, and you just sat there until some other boat came by and got you out. So when Paul says I was adrift at sea for a day and a night, literally 24 hours bobbing up and down in the sea, waiting for someone to come rescue him. All right? And then he just goes on and says, danger from rivers and from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, danger in the city, in the deserts, on the seas, sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, and without food and without clothing. Paul faced real trials and real risk, real danger. He endured suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of bringing the gospel to other people. Now, we would be mistaken if we didn't think that these people who are attacking Paul never experienced suffering or pain. That's one of the most common things to be a human being, is to experience bad times, right? So we would be, you know, naive to think, well, his opponents never experienced pain. But that's not quite true. It's what his opponents did with that pain and suffering that makes them different than Paul. Okay? For Paul's opponents, they would have endured a tough time, and they would have suffered through it, and it would have made them stronger. And it would have made them, less likely to be susceptible to that pain again. If they went through a painful moment, they would show less emotion the next time a painful moment came. It just made them more, harder and more stoic, we might say. The point of suffering for his opponents was to experience it, and then to harden you from having to experience it again in the future. For Paul, he openly admits his anxieties, his fears, and his insecurities. He reflects a level of transparency that many in his day would have seen as weakness. And yet for Paul, true strength had weakness and vulnerability at its core. I think a lot of us sometimes approach pain the same way Paul's opponents did, right? We know a tough time is coming, and so we brace for it. We want to endure it, get through it, but we don't want to have to experience it again. We want to be tougher or stronger or put up a strong front. We want to be more stoic. We don't want to display a lot of emotion. We don't want to talk about it. We live in a culture where if you don't have it all together, there's something wrong with you. Where if you don't admit that you have it all figured out, you're somehow less of a person. And sometimes in church, we can be especially susceptible to that kind of thinking. When I was in youth ministry, we would take, I was with high school students and middle school students. It was most likely the middle school students, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade types of students, where there's just a lot of stuff going on in that age group, right? If you parent those kids, there's a lot going on. If you've been through that, it's an interesting time. So much is going on. And we would go on a camp or on a retreat, anywhere we were kind of spending a night or two together. And we would get to the prayer time, and I would joke with my other youth pastor friends that prayer time at this point in life is what I'd call pets and grandmas, right? Because when it came time to share prayer requests, you basically shared about a relative that was sick, most likely grandma, or you shared about a pet who was sick, most likely Rover, okay? And so whoever the first brave soul was would say, yeah, my grandma's sick, and that I'm not trying to make fun of sick grandmas, okay? If your grandma is sick, we certainly want her to do well, okay? If your pet is sick, we certainly want your pet to be okay, all right? But at the middle school level, you just knew there was more going on in life than just a sick relative or a sick animal. And yet that's what we felt comfortable sharing more often than not. And so we would joke about it, but we only shared what's safe. And sometimes in church, we only share what's safe. We only put on the prayer chain, pets and grandmas. We only talk about with our friends here about pets and grandmas. We don't want to admit too much or confess too much or share too much because we don't want people to think less of us or think we don't have it all together or think that we're not the person that we project ourselves to be. In this little argument between Paul and his opponents, Paul understands that the medium and the message are often the same. What I mean by that is that the message and the messenger are kind of the same thing. And so Paul knew that his opponents who were brash and who were arrogant and who were proud and who didn't admit weakness and who didn't confess to having tough times, he knew that didn't bode well for this gospel that preached a Messiah who was broken and self-sacrificing. Paul understood that would distort the message. When we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we certainly see Jesus as being strong. We certainly see him as having purpose. We certainly see him as being confident. But sometimes we forget that Jesus was also broken when he poured out his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we forget that Jesus experienced real pain when he shed tears for his friend Lazarus who had just died. Sometimes we forget that Jesus felt real suffering when he was beaten on his way to the cross. And sometimes we forget that Jesus was vulnerable when he's just pouring out his heart on the cross saying, God, take this cup from me, but not your will, but not my will, be done. For those of us who follow Jesus this morning, we too need to realize that we are the message as well. That how we live life reflects our belief about the gospel that we attest to believe in. So if we go through life never admitting a problem, never showing weakness, never being vulnerable, we're communicating that the gospel that we follow is only for perfect people. It's only for people who have it all together. And the real truth of the gospel is that can be farther from the truth. We know we follow a God who's for people who don't have it all together, who, if they're honest and vulnerable, would admit there's much more going on in their lives than pets and grandmas. if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that the times that we're closest to God, the times that God seemed to do the most amount of work in our life, are in those tough and painful times. They're in those times that we've circled on our list. If you look back at that list, I bet those are the times where you grew. But those are the times where God did a work in your life that you're thankful for now. I know for me, my life took on a completely a different trajectory when we moved to Fargo. When I moved to Fargo, like I said, my brother and I were the only ones that could really basically hang out, and we became such good friends to this day. I'm not sure where we'd be if we hadn't made the move. When I moved to Fargo, I got re-engaged in this church camp that I grew up at. It's where I felt God call me to be a pastor. It's where I met Tarina. It's where we, you know, I decided to go to school here in Sioux Falls and go to grad school here and work on becoming a pastor. And much of that, I look back and go, had Dad not moved us, what would have happened? It doesn't mean life would have been like scary, bad, worse. It may have been just as fine of a path, but I like the path I'm on. I'm thankful to God that He moved our family. If we put pain and suffering on like a spectrum, I think some of us are at different points along the spectrum today. I think for some of us, the pain is still too fresh, too raw, and too new to thank God for it. I want you to know that's okay. If you're going through a tough time right now, your family's going through a tough time right now, I'm not saying that you have to thank God for that. If you're angry with God this morning, I want you to just admit that. If you doubt that God exists this morning, be okay with your doubt and share it. If you question God's purpose for why He's letting you go through this tough time, be okay with that. Sometimes we put on our smiles and we just say, you know, praise the Lord and hallelujah. But for God to hear your honest, broken heart, it's better than a hallelujah at times. Some of us, our painful experience or our painful moment, it's years in the past, maybe decades in the past. And maybe we're still bitter about it. We haven't learned what we're to learn from it. Maybe we're still holding on to something. I want you to ask yourself, if you're in that group, I want you to ask yourself this question. How would my life be different had I not gone through that thing? What would be different about it? Looking back, I think we can honestly say, I am thankful that I experienced that because it's made me who I am today. And others of us, maybe you've learned what you've needed to learn. And you can honestly, this week of Thanksgiving, you can honestly look back and I'm thankful that God put that thing in my life. I'm thankful that God brought me through that tough moment. I'm thankful that God brought me through that difficult season because it's shaped me in such a way that I can point other people to God, that I can praise God for it. My wife, Tarina, is going to come up and sing a song called Better Than a Hallelujah, recorded by Amy Grant. I heard this last year, and such powerful words, such a good message for those of us who are going through tough times, who have gone through tough times, to consider the work that God might be doing in our lives.
God loves a lullaby in a mother's tears in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves the drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. Thank you. The woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up a fight, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears the melody. Beautiful the mess we are, but honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah, better than church bells ringing, better than a choir singing out, we pour out our miseries. God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. We pour out our misery, God just hears the melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. Better than a hallelujah sometimes. Better than a hallelujah. Better than a hallelujah sometimes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of that song. We thank you, God, for the truth found within it. God, you desire us to be honest and open with you. God, we know you are a big God who can handle our fears, who can handle our anxieties, who can handle our questions, and who works in such a way, God, that does amazing things in our lives, that we can look back and say we're thankful for that. God, may you bless us as we leave this place. In your name we pray these things. The Sudan team is scheduled to be here Thursday afternoon. We'll keep you updated if you're interested in meeting us out at the airport when they come back. Next Sunday, we start our Christmas series. We'll be looking at A Christmas Carol, the Jim Carrey movie that came out last year about this time. We'll be showing some scenes from that and talking about, you know, how our past and our present and our future impact our faith. So we look forward to seeing you this Christmas season. You're dismissed.